Amen. Hey, good to see you guys this morning. I didn't get around to see some of you today. That's the best part of my day, is getting around to shake hands and greet you and make it a point. If we don't get to you, why, look us up after service. And there's Pastor Scott, Pastor Brian, back in the back there, and any one of us, if we can help or be of assistance, pray that you would look us up. Well, I want to get started with a question this morning, and this is probably a question where you don't want to raise your hand, but it's also probably a question where all of us would need to raise our hand if we was going to really be honest. Have you ever made a bad decision that you wish you could take back? Made a decision, you'll never forget it, would do anything if you could change. You know, don't be nudging your husbands. I have made hundreds of bad decisions. And that's not a good thing. That's not something that I'm proud of. I have made hundreds of bad decisions, many of which impacted my life, many things that changed my life, that I could look back, if only that would have been different. The experts tell us that we make thousands of decisions every day. Men and women, we make thousands of decisions every day. Most of them are minor things like, you know, when to get up, what to eat, what to wear. You know, there's other things that are a little more important, like, you know, where to go to college. You know, should I date a certain person? Should I change careers? There are some decisions that are life-altering. You know, like, do I get married? And to whom? And if I get married, do we have kids? And how many kids should we have? And, you know, most of us can define our lives by three or four really major decisions that set us on a path of incredible blessing or maybe some agonizing regrets. All of us make some bad decisions about people we wish we wouldn't have dated, money we wish we wouldn't have spent, places that we wish we wouldn't have gone. And some of those decisions, some of them really simply embarrass us. In fact, you know, one of the things that they teach us as pastors is that it's good for us to be vulnerable sometimes and tell our own stories. And I really did think about, you know, well, which one of those bad decisions do I want to talk about? And quite frankly, they were all so embarrassing. So I'm not going to do it. You'll find out about it. You already know anyway. But there are other decisions that we make that not only embarrass us, but decisions that rock our world and that can set us back decades. You know, I'll soon be 74, and I can tell you that every decision you make about your life matters. It matters who your friends are. It matters what you read, if you read. It matters if you go to church. You know, those of you this morning that are in your teens or your 20s, it really matters if you study or not, if you work or not, if you're a person that's truthful or not, if you have sex before marriage or not. You know, you might think these decisions don't matter right now, but I'm telling you, every decision you make will impact your future. And there are decisions that are deal breakers. There are some decisions that are deal makers. Let me put it this way. We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. And I know that some of you are thinking right now, no hope for me. And I'm going to just tell you that's not true. Because you can change every aspect of your life and you can carve out a better life, but it's got to start today. The only thing that's worse than making bad decisions is to keep making the same decisions over and over again. You know, what I'm talking about this morning is decisions that we have made that affected us in ways that we cannot do, that we cannot change, and we are now doing our life with a limp. We all do, I do, you do, because of mistakes that we have made, and those mistakes can linger in our spirit for a lifetime. They can cause an emotional limp. They can cause a spiritual limp. They can cause a relational limp. Some of our limps will last for a lifetime. I'm going to tell you a story this morning just from the Bible. Some of you already know this story. It's about two brothers. And I want you to be listening as we walk through this morning, because the limps that we have, some of them will go with us through our lives, but be thinking about the fact that of two aspects. One is that we can make better decisions moving forward. But number two, understand that we serve a God who can pick us up where we're at and that He loves to do that. So there's these two brothers. One of them is named Esau. The other one is named Jacob. And they were as different as they could be. I mean, isn't it amazing how, I mean, you look at a family. I mean, right here in the church, you look at a family, and one child is like, you know, and the other one is just completely opposite. I mean, you can't hardly comprehend that they've both got the same DNA. One's as different as night and day. You know, the Bible says this in Genesis. It says that the boys grew up, these two boys, Jacob and Esau, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. Well, Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Esau was this rugged outdoorsman, but his younger brother Jacob, he likes to stay close at the tents, hang out with the gals. He was, you know, like to cook. You know, he's a mama's boy. I mean, here in Clare County, Michigan, you know, we would say that he was a bit of a wussy. But he also, if you like to cook, that's all right. I'll come and eat what you cook. He was also a bit of a schemer. And so one day Esau, he is out hunting, and he comes home, and man, he is absolutely starving to death. All that he wanted was to eat. He walks in. Jacob was preparing this wonderful stew, and when the aroma hits Esau's nostrils, man, he couldn't get there fast enough. In fact, he said to his younger brother, Quick, let me have some of that red stew. You know, I'm famished. I'm starving to death. Get some of it for me. Get it now. And Jacob, his brother, seeing an opportunity. Any of you ever look for opportunities with your siblings? He says this. He says to his older brother, first, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. See, what you need to know is that Jacob and Esau, they were twins. But in Bible times, you know, and even still today, you still determine which one was the oldest. Esau was the oldest. And when Esau came out, Jacob had a hold of his heel, the Bible tells us. Seems like he was already up to trouble before he'd breathed his first. But because Esau was the oldest, he would inherit the family estate. It was his right. It would belong to him. He would get everything. That would enable him to care for his family. And here now, in his hunger, his brother Jacob says to him, first, sell me your birthright. Comes in from hunting. He's so depleted that in this moment of weakness, he gave it all away, the land, the money. He traded his entire future for a single bowl of stew. In fact, you can read about it over in the New Testament. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says when he realized what he had done, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. even though he sought the blessing with tears, you know, he wept bitterly, this emotion of such deep loss that he can hardly breathe. He was rejected and dejected, and sometimes our limps in life will affect us that way. Some of you know how it feels to lose something precious, somebody precious. You know, just kind of sucks the life out of you, you know, ever since that day, ever since that decision, ever since that phone call. You've lived with a limp that you doubt you will ever be able to recover from. And I am here to tell you today that he does heal the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. So if you're brokenhearted today over a failed relationship, the loss of somebody that you loved dearly, a decision that you would just do anything if you could undo it, God does promise us he will heal you. He'll bind up your wounds. If you go to him, you can recover. I want to just give you a couple of causes for making bad decisions like Esau did. Won't do any good for yesterday, but it can change today forward. The first one is depletion. Esau stumbles in. He's so depleted that in this moment of weakness, he makes the very worst decision of his life. You know, when you're running on empty, you become vulnerable to bad decisions. When we're sleep deprived, physically depleted, or maybe worse, we're spiritually empty and depleted, we become vulnerable to crossing lines that we never thought we would, like over-drinking, casual pornography, or even an affair, just to feel something. When I'm depleted, I get moody. I get quiet. My wife says I'm quiet all the time. And I can be demeaning to the people that I love the most. And I told Katie she couldn't say amen. A primary cause of making bad decisions is being depleted. Watch for it. A second cause of bad decisions is speed. You know, when Esau smelled the stew, remember his words? You know, he says, quick. Quick, now. He gave no thought. He gave zero thought to the decision that he was making. You know, I know some of you take pride in making decisions fast. You know, I make quick decisions. And that can be good. But I got to tell you that the bigger the decision that I have to make, the slower that I need to go. And I'm not talking about procrastination. I'm just talking about the significance of the decisions that we make, that we need to gather more information. We need to pray about it. I need to let God's Spirit speak to me. I need to get advice from people that are wiser than me. The story, it'd have been drastically different if Esau would not have been so depleted and if he would have given himself enough time to really consider what it was that he was doing. And I know some of you checked out. It's like, Tim, you know, they're nice ideas, but it's too late for me. You don't know the bad decisions I've already made. And I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't matter. I'm not telling your bad decisions do not matter. I'm saying it doesn't matter the decisions that are behind you or how much you've lost or how significant the limp. God still loves you. I mean, can you believe that? It doesn't matter what you've done. He's waiting to meet you today, right where you're at, and to create a brand new God-shaped life. I want to give you this morning, I want to just touch on three principles that I believe will change the rest of your life and how you make decisions if you embrace them. Number one is identify your values. Do you know what your values are this morning? You have to Identify what you value, because you can't make good decisions if you don't know what your values are. I lived 40 years before I really seriously considered my values. Oh, I knew what I wanted. I went after things that I wanted, but I really didn't know what my values were, never really stopped to really think about it. Katie and I were dating, falling in love. And I kind of drug her into this, 40-some years old for the very first time. I wasn't clever. I wasn't wise. We were broken. We were limping. We were living in a life in a way that we didn't want to live anymore. And so nearly every time we got together, we started to talk about our governing values and put them down on a piece of paper. We ended up with 7 of them. And we would talk about, is that really the right order? And which one is first? But there was one that never changed. The first value that we wrote down on the paper was God first. God first. We didn't really know God that well, but we knew at that point that that was a value that we would embrace, that God would be first. A personal relationship with God would be our highest value. We decided it before he was in the place he needed to be in our lives. We started making decisions that put God first. We knew. We knew that if we wanted to have a solid faith, that we would go to church. Not because we thought God was in church. We knew that we needed to be with the people of God that brought us into this place over 30 years ago. For the last 30 years, we've been in church pretty much every Sunday. Didn't always want to go. Kids didn't always want to go. We didn't discuss whether or not their sports or band would trump church. If something would take us out of church on a regular basis, we didn't do it. We believed that God needed to be our highest value. We wanted our kids to see that. We wanted our kids to see us embrace faith as God as the highest value in our life. Because we wanted our kids to be people of solid faith. I'm so thankful this morning to be able to say we've reached a place today that we can say every one of our kids are followers of Jesus. The second value in our list was this: truth and integrity. That we would love the truth, that we would love integrity, that we would embrace that, that we would be people of truth and integrity. You know why that was there? It was there because I needed it, because I had not lived my life that way. You know, I was a schmoozer. I said what I needed to say to try and somehow convince people that I was better than I really was. I was a people pleaser. Lived my life that way. It was a chameleon, you know, changing color to be the color of whoever that you were around. We made a decision, no more. We're not going to do that anymore. I can tell you that value, that decision didn't happen overnight. It took years for me. But I can tell you it was right there. It was right there in front of me every day. We knew that we was going to need to read our Bibles, not just once in a while. We wanted to know what God had to say to us every single day. We knew we needed to have a habit of prayer, an intentional time when we would meet God every single day. You know, for us, 30 years ago, for the first time, I think for either of us, we identified what the values that we would live our life, that we would build our lives on. You know, as I was thinking about the message today, I got to tell you, I was stunned. I dug out the old piece of paper that we'd wrote those values down. I was stunned how identifying our values had changed the course of our lives. Those values sustained us through some heartbreaking, crushing seasons that I don't ever want to go through again. You know, here we stand here today with you guys. You know, we were a couple of messed up, lost people. And here we are today. I was looking at some of the notes that we had written down on those old 30-year-old pieces of paper. One of the places I had noted some things down there, some of my thoughts about church. No idea that I would ever be a pastor, but I wrote these thoughts down about the church, that a church shouldn't be built on a personality, that it shouldn't be built on credentials, that it shouldn't be built on a denomination, that it shouldn't be built on legalism, but that it should be a place of worship. Worship that was worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship Him that way. A church should be built on the solid rock, Jesus. There should be a place where the lost and broken will meet Him through His people, where worship is not a ritual, but worship is entering into the presence of God in praise and adoration. A place where we build one another up because of who we have become through Him. And I'm telling you this morning, we're not smart or clever. The circumstances of life brought us to a place of saying, what does matter? What are our values? It changed everything. If you want to have a great marriage this morning, you have to develop your character. You have to stay sexually pure. If you want to be financially sound, you'll have to work. I know that's a disgusting prospect. Every decision that we make should be based on how will this affect my faith? How will this affect my marriage? How will this affect my family? How will this affect my career? What do you really want? What kind of life do you want to live? Identify your values, and then every decision that you make, ask yourself the question, will this help or hurt the things that I value the most? Because if you don't know your values, you just drift along. I know. Your limps will turn into losses. Here's a second principle to think about this morning. You need to measure the cost. I can't tell you how important it is, measure the cost. You know, a couple years ago, Katie got interested in gardening. And this is a totally brand new thing for her. And so I decided I would help her garden. And this is a new concept for us, helping one another. But we're pulling it off. Anyway, she planted this garden, and this garden became infested with Japanese beetles. Hate them. So they told us to get a beetle trap. It supposedly smells like a love potion for beetles. And I thought, this isn't going to work. I mean, really, a love potion for beetles? We got one of them things. We brought it home. I opened up the package, you know, and I'm always inclined to try and find the owner's manual. But let me give you a tip. Before you open the love potion, read the directions first. Because if you open the love potion, you're going to be swarmed by beetles. A virtual love fest. I mean, I stuck this trap up in our yard. I can still see it hanging there on the pole. And within minutes, it started filling up. I mean, beetle after beetle after beetle flew over, crashed into the plastic garden, dropped into the bag to their death. I mean, it was just a wonderful, beautiful thing to watch. But you would think, that a discerning beetle would catch on. I mean, you would think that one of them would say, you know, that bag looks like trouble. Every time one of my friends goes near it, he doesn't come back. I mean, you would think some smart beetle would decide to fly over, do a flyover and scan the situation. And he does. He decides to do this to see for himself. He hears his friends yelling for help. They're struggling to get out. But then he catches a whiff of the love potion. And he thinks to himself, how can something that smells so good be that bad? You know, his friends yell at him. They say, don't do it. Don't make the same mistake we did. But amazingly, he ignores the warnings. He crashes into the guard, drops into the bag. His friends look at him and they say, what is wrong with you? Didn't you hear us? What a beetle brain you are. You know, I think that trap is what happens to people all the time. We see the trap. We hear the warnings. We see person after person crash and drop. But I guess what we think is, you know, it won't happen to me. That's not going to hurt me. It's like, who told you to do that? What made you think that was a good idea? You know, why did you send that text? You know, why did you make that purchase? Why did you fall into that temptation or pursue that relationship that you knew was going to be harmful for you? How many of you have thought, if only I would have listened to my parents or my pastor instead of my beetle-brained boyfriend? Many of us have, or at least we know people that have paid an enormous price for over-drinking, overspending, sex outside of marriage that, you know, led to untold loss and pain. And I say this morning with the most compassion that I have in my soul. Before you go further down the wrong road, ask yourself this question. Will the losses and limps that this decision causes be worth it? Measure the cost. Here's a third principle. Predecide. Predecide what you will never do. It's so important. You've got to predecide what you will never do. There's a whole bunch of things in my life today that I will never, ever do again. Because the losses and the limps will be part of my life for the rest of my life. But I'm saying to you this morning, pre-decide before those things happen. I know the ones that are in the past. Pre-decide from this moment on what you will never do. Make that decision today. We can be forgiven. We can turn over a new leaf. We can start today and we can build a brand new end. But please understand something. You will never get a do-over. We don't get do-overs. God's grace is so good, and he forgives us, and he helps us. But I'm saying to you today, make the decisions in advance. I will live my life with a limp because of relationships that I destroyed, people that I hurt, money that I threw away, time that I have lost. I have learned a lot, but I will do my life with a limp. I'm not feeling sorry for myself. God's grace is sufficient. But decide, pre-decide what you'll never do. I'm 73. I still make some bad decisions. And if you find that stunning or shocking, ask Katie. She'll tell you. There are things that I will never do again. Pre-decide what you'll never do. Pre-decide that you will never spend money that you don't have on things that you don't need to impress people that you don't even like. Pre-decide that you'll never carry credit card debt. Pre-decide that you'll never have sex outside of marriage. That you'll never let sports or hobbies take priority over attending church and giving 10% back to God. If you want God's richest blessing on your life, if you want peace, If you want his protection, you've got to make pre-decisions about what you will never, ever do. Don't wait until the heat of the moment. Don't wait for the heat of the moment to decide, because you'll likely end up in the trap. You know, here's a final principle. If you want to make great decisions, then saturate your heart with God's word and with his wisdom. You know, the Bible is God's word to us. There's nothing in the whole world like this. Nothing like it. It's unprecedented. It's unequal. It answers and explains things. We still have scientists that they've spent hundreds of years trying to come up with some alternative plan, and it's already right here. There are some decisions that should not be that hard, because the Bible's very clear about it. Tell the truth. Stay out of debt. Don't get drunk. Avoid sexual sin. You know, you'll never have to worry about those kind of decisions. You never have to wonder, well, what does God want me to do or not? It's crystal clear. You know, 95% of the decisions we make in life, they're right there in the Bible. Here's a scary thing. Like the beetle brain, how many decisions are we willing to make without God's wisdom or even in direct opposition to what he told us to do? You know, many Christians do not read, don't know God's word. I'm not picking on you. I grew up in the church. I didn't know God's word. I'm still learning about God's word. I didn't know what an incredible, magnificent, I don't even know what word to use for this. This compilation that God directed is such an amazing thing. I just pretty much went by the things that I heard other people in the church say. I didn't know God's word. The psalmist said, you know this verse. He said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This psalm is ascribed to David. That's a great thing. But you know, this is a guy who loved the Lord. He had a heart for the Lord, but there were some things he didn't pre-decide. He made some bad decisions. In fact, he didn't get to build a temple because God said, no, you made the wrong decisions, and that's a deal breaker. And here we read his words. Here is the solution. Get God's word in your heart. Saturate your hearts with God's word. You know, the Bible is full of promises. It's full of them. And nearly every one of them has a little two-letter word that is tied to it. If. Almost every one of God's promises, it's packaged in a decision. God started asking the question early on, decide. Make up your mind. Good or evil, follow me, are you going to? You decide. He gave us the right to decide. Here's the thing, when you become the right kind of person, you'll start making the right kind of decisions. We don't possess within ourselves the ability to be the right kind of person. We need God's word and his wisdom and his spirit. Learn to love his word. Learn to love his word. It's not automatic. There's some of you who are going to go right home today and think about getting out the Bible. It's like, oh, I'm supposed to read. I get it. That's probably a trap. Learn to love his word. Add that to conversation with the Lord. We call it prayer. But prayer means communicating with God. Communication, that's speaking and listening. When you become the right kind of person, that starts today. With our losses, with our limps, become through Jesus Christ the right kind of person, and you will start making the right kind of decisions. On the morning of January 15th, 2009, 150 passengers and 5 crew packed their bags and they headed to the LaGuardia Airport, New York City. plane raced down the runway, took off. 90 seconds into the flight, the plane hit a flock of geese. In his book, Highest Duty, Sully Sullenberger says this. He said it was like large hail pelting the plane. And moments later, he felt what every pilot dreads, double engine failure from a massive bird strike. And suddenly the lives of 155 people were in his hands, the hands of one man, and he was confronted with a decision that would either save or kill everybody on board. You know, the controller said, "This is a death sentence if you try to make a water landing." You know, what the controller didn't know is that Sully had trained 4 years at the Air Force Academy. He became a fighter pilot. He was promoted to an Air Force officer. He was a fanatic about safety. He'd been going to crash sites. He learned everything that he could about why it crashed and how it could have been avoided. Eventually, he became an instructor in air safety. What the 155 passengers didn't know that day was that they were in the hands of the most capable pilot alive, who had spent 42 years gaining wisdom for this one moment. Would it be enough? But all of his training, practice, wisdom pay off for the one moment that mattered the most. The tower said, "Return." Sully radioed back one word, "Unable." In one of the best statements I've ever heard, Sully was being interviewed by Katie Couric, and he said this, "For 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in the bank of experience and wisdom. And on January 15th, the balance was sufficient so I could make one very large withdrawal." One small decision after another for 42 years. And on January 15th, all those seemingly small decisions paid off. God created us with that kind of ability. Lots of people are great for a day. Sully was great every day. The people I admire the most, they aren't great for just a day. They're great every day. By making small deposits in the bank of godliness and wisdom. Because they realize that none of us are flying alone. We all have passengers that are counting on us, spouses, children, grandchildren, co-workers. They're belted in behind us, hoping that we are great every day. So that when the crisis hits, we'll know what to do. I'm so glad that my dad was a Sully. He died 28 years ago. He's still in me. I didn't even recognize it for years. His leadership, his faith, his unwavering godliness, his faithfulness to my mom. I never heard a word of profanity come out of his mouth in my life. I never heard him tell a lie or jade the truth. I pray today that you'll stop being defined by your limps. Start making the deposits, the decisions, because there are days and one final day that it will pay off. And that needs to start today. So, Father, you know us. It's amazing that you still love us, but we know you do. And so this morning, and we're getting ready to go on into this day, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, open our eyes, remind us of the opportunity, the potential that you've put before us, and that here we are needing all kinds of devices to prop us up because of our limbs. But today we bring them to you, and we pray that you would help us to embrace the opportunity to make different decisions beginning today with our hand in yours and our trust in you. So as we go, Father, you know who you've spoke to today, what you've talked to them about, decisions that they may have already made or need to make. Encourage them and give them your grace in your name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Sweet.